I think that first service really epitomized the book of Philippians and how we rejoiced in the Lord. And we sang so many hymns. It was unbelievable. If you could turn in your Bibles to Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. As our brother Ron introduced earlier, the title of my message is Peace in All Circumstances, from chapter 4, verse 10 through the end of the book. So today we conclude the series in Philippians. As I was studying, Psalms 119.99 came to my attention. It says, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. You see, I had the benefit of being in attendance through most, if not all, these messages prior to me. And then because of the audio ministry by our brother in the back room and our brother in the seat over there with red hair, I was able to listen to a lot of these messages once again. And so, as the psalmist said, for thy testimonies are my meditation, as I take it to heart. It would be appropriate to provide a summary for the book of Philippians, and you might have your different twists, and we've heard a lot. It's a book of rejoicing. But to just encapsulate what the other brothers have spoken about, the summary of the book of Philippians is really Paul's high calling. We see that in chapter 3, verse 14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The risen Christ revealed Paul's high calling to Ananias. And back in Acts chapter 9, he says to suffer for Christ's sake. It says there in chapter 9, 15 and 16, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. See, Paul scared the bejeebers out of all the early Christians. And Ananias needed to have courage. He needed the Lord to speak directly to him. And he says, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Here, we're going to build on that, in that God has raised the bar to mean that he will suffer with contentment. Paul is reminiscent in his older years, having a lot of time to think and pray in prison. Remember, he was in a dungeon cell. And ready to be poured out like a drink offering, he is thankful for others that are going on in the faith. And he mentions some stand-up standouts, and I don't want to forget these. He mentions Timothy in 2:21 and 22, says, I have no man like-minded that will genuinely care or naturally care for your estate. For all seek their own and not the things which are Jesus Christ. What a testimony. Not a good testimony for the church, but a good testimony for Timothy, which we should imitate. And then he brings up another standout, Epaphroditus. Chapter 2, 25 to 30, we see that he provided companionship to Paul and longed for the saints there at Philippi. He was what we call a doulos, or a servant of the Lord, devoted to another to the disregard of his own interests, even hazarding his own life. He provided opportunity for Paul to minister while in prison, and he was a joy to Paul. And then here, we're going to see that the next group of standouts is the Philippian saints for their faithful fellowship with him in verses 10 through 19. Paul was constantly, as that verse says, he was pressing to the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He was constantly bearing down on that goal for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It's sometimes called the upward call or the heavenly call, because it's heavenly in origin, right? It was a call from heaven and a call to heaven. He found someone worth living for. Everything else was a waste of time and energy unless it was living for him. It was a call to be like Christ and someday to be with Christ. And it begs the question for us, beloved, is what is our high calling? What is the tapestry of our lives? Is Christ being sown into the very fabric of our lives? I'm reminded of the priest's garment in the Old Testament. They had blue, purple, red threads sewn through it. And then there was gold that was affixed to it. And the blue speaks of the heavenly origin. The purple speaks of the royal birth of Christ. The red speaks of the sacrificial death of Christ. And the gold speaks of the heavenly calling. Each individual has a high and heavenly calling. You see that in 1 Corinthians 12:12-13. We're all placed as members into one body and made to drink of the same Spirit. Each church has a personality which is developed by its high or heavenly calling. Paul gives us some hints in chapter 3, verse 8, that I might win Christ. And in chapter 3, verse 10, that I might know him. And so walking with God and knowing God's heart is our high calling. Everything I do is in view of that higher call. Whether it's a father or a mother, a sister or a brother, an employee, an athlete, there is no greater call than to know him and to win Christ. Let's read our passage. Starting in verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me having flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, you have well done, that you did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the happening of the gospel, in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all, and abound, and I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need, according to his riches in glory, in Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Father in heaven, we just pray that your Holy Spirit would take control of this meeting, that the words of my heart and the meditation of my mouth may be acceptable to you, the words of my mouth might be acceptable to you, that I would be faithful to the passage and relevant to the times that we live in. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I have a story that I want to start off with, and I probably have too much information, but I think it is appropriate for what this passage is all about. It's a book I read on Max Lucado, In the Eye of the Storm, and in chapter 24, it talks about the sacrificial visitor. It says, let me describe a scene to you and then ask you to come back to it at the end of the chapter or at the end of the message. Make sure that we don't run out of here and we read the rest of this. An old man walks down a Florida beach. The sun sets like an orange ball on the horizon. The waves slap the sand. The smell of salt water stings the air. The beach is vacant. No sun to entice the sunbathers. Not even enough light for the fishermen. So aside from a few joggers and strollers, the gentleman is alone. He carries a bucket in his bony hand, a bucket of shrimp. It's not for him. It's not for the fish. It's for the seagulls. He walks to an isolated pier casting gold by the setting sun. He steps out into the end of the pier. The time has come for the weekly ritual. He stands and waits. Soon the sky becomes a mass of dancing dots. The evening silence gives way to the screeching of birds. They fill the sky and then cover the moorings. They are on a pilgrimage to meet the old man. For a half an hour or so, the bushy-browed, shoulder-bent gentleman will stand on the pier, surrounded by the birds of the sea, until his bucket is empty. But even after the food is gone, his feathered friends still linger. They linger as if they're attracted to more than just food. They perch on his hat, they walk on the pier, and they all share a moment together. Got the scene? We'll come back to it after. In this passage, it appears that Paul wrote this letter as a thank you note, as well as a word of greeting and exhortation. Before we really get started in the breakdown of the verses, I want you to think about three words or key words or thoughts that pervade this passage or consume the mind's thought. The first one is peace, and it would be good to at least have an understanding of peace, because that's in the title given to me in this portion. In the Enhanced Strong's lexicon, talks about a calm assurance, an undisturbed spirit, something of rest, quietness, a state of national tranquility, exempt from rage and havoc of war. It speaks of peace between individuals, harmony, concord, or unity, security, safety, even prosperity. It talks of the Messiah's peace as experienced through a right relationship with God, the tranquil or calm, still, restful, quiet state of a soul, assured of its salvation through Christ. And so fearing nothing from God and content with its earthly lot of whatever sort it is. And then also the blessed state of the devout and upright man after death, a place of rest. The other word is contentment. We read contentment, and so it's easy to see that this is a book, this is a chapter in a book of contentment, an uncomplaining acceptance of one's share or lot or portion in one's life. An uncomplaining acceptance of one's share is contentment. And then a word you don't see there, but a word necessary for enduring trials and living a life that's prosperous for Christ is patience. The ability to bear trials without grumbling, and I add, with thankfulness. And so the word thankful comes up here, and we'll see through the reading of that story after as well. Well, Paul is thankful. Paul is thankful and grateful for the Philippian saints. And we read in verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Paul rejoices in the Philippians for their care of him that had been restored after a time lapse or a delay in their service. We see that in chapter 2, verse 30. Epaphroditus was the messenger the Philippians used to bring a gift to Paul. We'll see this in verse 18 of this chapter. Their practical financial support of Paul had waned, yet their desire to do it had not. Partly because there was a division between two women. Chapter 4, Eutychus and Syntyche. Partly because they lacked opportunity, and too many times in our own lives we were working on our own house, and we forget to give to others in need. Other times, there was other needs that required attention besides Paul's. Some real legitimate times where people were suffering. And so the Philippians could have been busy meeting the needs of others. The key word of this book, and many of our hymns today spoke of it and sang of it, is rejoice. And so I want to look at this word and break it out a little bit. It comes from a Greek word that means glad or to be well, to thrive, and rejoice exceedingly. And so when I think about this, my mind goes right to Mary, the mother of Jesus. If you read in Luke 1, 46 and 47, it says, And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Now that rejoice there, rejoiceth in Mary's passage, talks about that exaltation, that heavenward praise, that praise that's lifted up to heaven. You see, Mary's joy was that which flowed from a redeemed spirit, one which had experienced peace with God. Now, Strong's Exhaustive Concordance of the Bible talks about the soul and the spirit, and I know there's been a lot of rufflings going around, but Strong says the soul, or psuche, is the moral being of a man, the seat of affections, feelings, desires, likes, and dislikes. The human soul, so far as is constituted by the right use of the aids offered by God, can attain a highest end and secure eternal blessedness. The soul, as an intangible essence, which offers or differs from the body and is not dissolved by death, as spoken of in 2 Corinthians 5. Why do I say this? Well, it's true, but the fact is that to rejoice in the Lord is an act of your will. It's an act of your will. It rises above the external circumstances for which we live in. In Isaiah 61:10, you need not turn, he says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. It's an act of the will. I will. My soul shall. Those are words that speak to the will of man in the soul. This is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice in it, right? It's an act of the will. Now, to complete the loop, the Spirit. Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God and my Savior. Well, the Spirit is pneuma, and in Scripture, many times refers to the Spirit of God, the divine nature of Christ, now living in a born-again believer. It also speaks in Scripture of air, wind, breath, that is vital to life. Without air, you and I are on the ground, right? Or in the ground. Well, the Spirit is that which gives the soul life. And so when we talk about spiritual gifts, it's the disposition or influence which fills and governs the soul of any believer. That's Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. He rejoiced greatly. He rejoiced in the Lord greatly. This word greatly is megalos. It's the same root word for exceedingly. That which exceeds or overflows its boundary. That which is spiritual in nature. He rejoiced. What he rejoiced at is that their care for him flourished again. Their care for him has worked its way out into the life through a practical meeting of Paul's physical needs, but was also good for his soul. It was good for Paul's soul that their care for him flourished again. It was fruitful. And he says, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. You were careful. Careful means to be of the same mind. It means to be like-minded. It comes from a Greek word, phronio. To have understanding and come alongside of or over to one side. If we read Philippians 1:12, he says, and actually through 18, but we'll read verse 12. It says, but I would you should understand, brethren. Gives you an implication that they didn't understand before, but now they got it. I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. They now understand that the things that Paul suffered set him apart for God's glory. That's why he's in prison. And he's still a praise to the glory of God's grace. for the furtherance of the gospel. Everyone, and if you read further in that passage, and it was already covered, but everyone is talking about Jesus Christ, whether it's in love or for selfish motives. Yet Christ is preached, and I do rejoice. Irregardless. Doesn't bother me. I'm not offended. They're talking about my Savior, and I rejoice. Pretty neat, huh? What's the opposite of rejoicing? It's complaining. It's also an act of the will. Got to work hard to complain. Well, actually, the old nature doesn't have to work hard for it. It's natural. Where rejoicing is what? Supernatural. Spiritual. Still an act of the will. I have a work example. I was talking to Brother Ron earlier. I was being spread between two groups. Agency business group and a billing and bond group. And I was spread and found myself as an scapegoat for a process that was not socialized at the higher levels, at the vice president levels. So I was feeling a little stressed, and I approached my boss because I'm known as being hierarchical. I go up the line of communication. I don't go around it. I go to my boss. And he approached his boss. I provided some bullets, and then I was the one that was being scrutinized. And I felt like it was better that I said nothing at all and just wait until and bear it until the Lord would give me a breakthrough, maybe even lose my job. You know, it was a time when people were getting new jobs or going out on their own. I was going through this. I was being stretched. And that great Irish evangelist of old, Lou Holtz, his quote came into my mind, and it was this: never tell your problems to anyone, for 20% don't care, and the other 80% are glad you have them. So I was feeling pretty up at that time. But that shouldn't be characteristic of our response as fellow Christians to those in need or those who suffer. Paul is rejoicing in the Philippian saints, and it is well with his soul. Paul rejoiced greatly at the work of Christ in the hearts of the Philippians and their show of support for him. We see that in some of our brothers here. They really appreciate the work of Christ in you, and they pray about it, and they speak about it, and they rejoice in it, and they praise God for it. In verses 11 through 13, we read about Paul's life lessons and instructions. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full, to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul's life lesson. It was a lesson of contentment. Brothers and sisters, it is progressive in nature. We learn contentment by the pathway that the Lord has put us on. The word learn there, it comes from a Greek word, menthano. It means to increase one's knowledge by the habitual practice and pattern of life. He practiced contentment, even in a prison cell. What did he learn? He learned an uncomplaining acceptance of his own share, his own lot in life. He was no longer fighting with God. Do we fight with God? This Greek word says that which is sufficient enough for oneself, strong enough to meet the needs and need no other support, independent of external circumstances, one who's contented with one's lot, with one's means. The Stoics use this word to mean human self-reliance and fortitude, a calm acceptance of life's pressures. No feelings, the Stoics. But Paul used it to refer divinely to a divinely bestowed sufficiency and inner contentment he enjoyed that was not affected by changing circumstances. And he says that whatever state he was in, to be content. He learned confidence in God, that it was the will of God for his life. And we always say, well, what is the will of God for my life? Well, 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, even this is the will of God, your sanctification. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5:18 it says, in everything give thanks. It gives you an idea of what the will of God is for your life. He learned that whatever he was in or whatever state he was in was by divine appointment. Even in the prison cell, it was by divine appointment. If he was hungry or if he was full, it was because God planned it that way. Whether his meals would come or not, whether his friends would visit or not. Remember, he's on death row. And yet he learned to be content in the dungeon. Though Paul was content with whatever material things he had, he was never content with his spiritual attainments. He did not count himself as having arrived. Verse 12, he was instructed to have peace in the midst of trying circumstances. It says right there, I am instructed. I am instructed to have peace in the midst of trying circumstances. It says, I know both how to be abased and I know how to be abound. He experientially knew how to take it on the chin and how to take it and stand tall. Life is a combination of battles and blessings. How we respond to them will be reflected on how much we know and experience God. Paul also had a balanced lifestyle. God gave him a balanced lifestyle, a balance of blessings and battles, but also it says that he was abased and he abounded. He was full, yet he was hungry. He was abounded, but yet suffered need. It was a balanced lifestyle that God offers to each Christian. Abased at the high level is not having the bare necessities of life. Abound is having more given him than his immediate needs required at that time to prosper. Abased comes from a word that means to level, to reduce to a plane, to bring into a humble condition, to be reduced to meaner circumstances. It could mean to lower, to depress of one's soul, to bring down one's pride, to have a modest opinion of oneself. To abound comes from a word that means to exceed a fixed number of measure, to be left over a certain amount, to abound or overflow, to excel more than, to furnish one richly so that one has his abundance. He was full. He was satisfied to feed with food and hungry, to suffer want or be needy. But you remember that Paul's desire is that he might win Christ. Now, what does it mean to win Christ? It makes it easier to abound or to be abased, to be humbled, to be overlooked, to be hungry, to be full, to appreciate when you're full. If you have the same desire Paul had, that he might win Christ. Well, what does it mean to win Christ? It means to gain or acquire Christ. It's to have a heart changed and conformed to Christ's likeness. It's to imitate Christ. And therefore, he could say, follow me as I follow him. That I might know him. It was no longer a burden, and no longer burdensome, to suffer for Christ my Lord. To be acquainted with the sufferings of Christ, that I might understand the sufferings of others. It was no longer a burden. He can now see others through Christ's eyes, through the sufferings that he had to suffer. Let's turn over to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. It reads, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." And in verse 17, "From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ." There's a place for boasting in the Lord, in the cross, and in its reflected glory in the life of a surrendered will to God. It says here, "Let no man trouble me." He was no longer burdensome to suffer for Christ. It was no longer a bother. "For I bear the marks." I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. These were his tattoos. Paul wore the tattoos of the fellowship of the Christ's sufferings for life, as his master would wear the scars for eternity. These were the marks of Paul's life. If you go back to our passage, it says, notice that it says, "I am instructed." It kind of blew my mind. "I'm instructed." By whom are you instructed, Paul, is my question. By whom are you instructed? By God the Holy Spirit. For what reason, Paul? As an example to you. As an example to you, Philippians. I'm instructed to not only suffer for Christ, but to be content and to have peace in every circumstance. That word instructed comes from a Greek word to initiate or bring in one into the mysteries or the gospel of Christ. So to bring one into the mysteries of the gospel of Christ, to teach, to fully instruct others to live for Christ. That's why his sufferings were so important. We as a family are learning to understand the meaning between being abased, cut down, or humiliated, or humbled, and abounding, achieving, succeeding. God uses these things in sports and work, school, even our ministry. You know, I'm reminded this past spring where Michaela was overlooked by the nursing program. Really tested her resolve and her commitment, her perseverance. And then we watched as the Lord intervened and the salvation of our God overturned the ruling in a favorable manner. He was testing her. He was testing us. Then I saw Michaela play ball too, and she was doing pretty well. But everybody goes through ups and downs, especially when you're there to go to school. And the captains pulled her aside one day and said that they were concerned that she was being too competitive. Now, usually when you tell somebody they're too competitive, either one, you're jealous, or two, they're competitive. Well, what happened is that during that time, God showed himself strong and gave her the grace to hit a grand slam and a home run in the same day. Though her physical and mental capabilities were depleted, it was God's energy and strength that brought her through. And by the way, it's told of Derek Jeter. He's competitive to a fault. Pete, through sports, was on the JV team and the varsity team. Every day, not knowing what list he's going to be on. And then sometimes both in the same day. Well, Pete needed courage to hope, to hunger, and to hang in there while others quit. And then Pete right now finds himself in a starting positions, but he's having a tough time. He needs courage. He needs fellowship. People don't want to be around Pete because they're too busy partying. He needs courage. Some of our young kids here, and I wish there were more, you're not alone. We need to come alongside our young folks. They need courage to be set apart for the service of God. And they're suffering right now. They don't have to wait until they get older and grayer like me to suffer. they've been suffering because those that will not change distance themselves. And then I could go on and on, and it seems like Paul could go on and on. And this is what this passage is, a little different perspective. It's not just about financial support. It's not just about giving and receiving. But we can go on and on. I can even give you a Bible teaching example. 15 years ago, I partook in a teacher training course with Jack Spender and all the brothers that became elders and deacons and stuff at Waterbury. And I prepared a message. I gave it here. Was asked to give it up there. I went, I think, 5 minutes over, and we're probably going 5 minutes over today. And I was never asked back again at Waterbury. But you know what? One very important, special person was there. Her name was Bethany, was not there. Bethany Spender, because she wasn't feeling well from Lyme disease and other disease. And she reached out to me, encouraged me that my message encouraged her. So as my message might have meant more to the person absent than the person present. However, it was God that cleared a path and provided direction for my ministry that made me available for other assemblies that were in need. And so God uses these things, even ministry, sports, your work, your family, to clear a path for which you could see more clearly the eternal life that he has set before you. Now let's get hustling a little bit. Verse 13, this is one of the most popular verses in Scripture. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me, right? God's provision for obtaining peace in all circumstances is Jesus Christ. The only way to exercise contentment and have peace in every circumstance is in Christ's strength. The word strength here, in dunamo, is to increase in strength, to enable, to receive strength. It is Christ that now energizes me, the J.B. Phillips Bible translation says. It's in contrast to Ephesians 2:2. And you need not turn, but I'm going to read it. It says, "And you have been quickened, who were dead in your trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That word worketh is energio, which we get our English word energy. It was an operative form of power that was provided to us by Satan before Christ. We have a new boss, as our brother said. We are no longer energized by the prince of the power of the air, but we are energized by the prince of peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul could handle anything, including poverty, and live in abundance through him who gave him strength. Colossians 3:15 says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." You know, the peace of God is the regulatory moral compass or umpire in the heart that brings peace in all circumstances. Notice how in that verse, God in Psalm 68:6 says, God has set the solitary or the lonely in families. In that verse, it says, "And the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body." See the importance of being part of this fellowship. Being in the fellowship of the believers, there are just some qualities or virtues you just don't learn, except being part of the fellowship here at Bristol Bible Chapel. And he says, "And be ye thankful." A thankful spirit is important not only for the spiritual life, but even doctors agree that a thankful heart or attitude of the mind is good medicine for the physical body, and that worry, depression, and a complaining spirit are detrimental to one's health. A thankful heart is a perfect response to God's presence and provision in every circumstance of life. Now, I want to ask you the question, what gets you motivated in the morning? Is it work? Being with God's people? opportunities to serve and be a part of something greater than yourselves, to make a difference in this dry and weary land? You know, I learned, not only in the last 9 months, but through life and walking with the Lord, I learned that God may use your secular work to motivate you, to keep you sharp so you can have wisdom and stamina to serve in His church. I learned that God may use your kids to motivate you so that you can be humble and compassionate to others who have struggles. What qualified Apostle Peter to be an elder? Was he prestigious? Was he intellectual? Did he know all the Greek and Hebrew words? Was he a fine-looking man? Was he a smelly fisherman? God used and qualified the Apostle Peter because of the struggles and shortcomings that he had so that he would have a proper view of the struggles and shortcomings of the people of God. God used Jack Spender to show how a man of God must be a man of grace after the death of his dear daughter, Bethany. And God used the tragedy of a faithful brother to teach him to be patient with the faults and weaknesses of others. Let me tell you a sad story. In a prank at a Bible camp, there was a young boy, barely a teenager, shot and fatally killed a girl with a rifle, a .22 rifle, at a Christian camp. The young boy, barely a teenager, fell into street drugs and alcohol and then became a paraplegic in an accident. Soon thereafter, he died an untimely death. Why did this brother's son go through such a trial? When here, they were at a Bible camp. Here, he was a pillar in the church of God in our modern day. And yet, why did he experience this? Why, God? You think God has big shoulders, he can answer why? He certainly can. Anyone that goes through tragedy, God will show you that it's not legal. He's not legalistic. Okay? But why, I ask you, God knows, but do you know why they go through these situations and what was their instruction during such traumatic circumstances? What God knew. It was necessary to teach others also. It was necessary that they not only be instructed, but they teach others also. Something you would not learn on your own, unless you went through it. Two, it would make the maximum impact in people's lives, whether they were saved or whether they were lost. Only God knows. That's God's wisdom. And without it, you and I would probably go weary and impatient with people's shortcomings. Again, I ask, what is your high calling? I can tell you this. It is that which you can only do above and beyond your own strength. That's what that verse means. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He says, nevertheless, or moreover, in verse 14, you get the impression he could go on and on about the overcoming strength of the Lord. But he talks here about his gratefulness for the Philippian saints and commends them. And because he's commending them and it's an inspired word of God, it's really the Lord's commendation of the Philippians. Paul is grateful for two things. He's grateful for financial assistance, for help and fellowship. In a sense, they're proof of the gospel. But also, in these verses, he is grateful that they stood by him in his afflictions. Paul took notice who came alongside. Now, verse 15 talks about the beginning of the gospel. You already got that. They were the first audience of the second missionary journey, Philippi, Acts chapter 16. The first convert was Lydia. The Philippian jailer and his family were saved. and they shared with him. Hard to believe great men and women of God are great men and women of need. But I want to bring your attention to who came alongside. It says, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only." Now there's two words communicate there, and one has to have fellowship with another. That was what their high calling was, that which was beautiful and blameless. But he says, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. That word communicated is koinonia, to come into communion or fellowship with, to become a sharer or a partner, to enter into the fellowship and become an associate. I believe that though Paul was content, there is a subtle hint that others were embarrassed by his afflictions and kept their distance, thus adding to his afflictions. So he even had to endure those that were offended by his suffering for Christ, that were of the brethren. That's amazing. And when someone comes, what this tells me is that when someone comes through a rough time or a traumatic time, the real heroes are those of you who come alongside to help, to have koinonia and share the burden of one's afflictions. In verse 17, we see Paul is acting as a spiritual father. He desires fruit to abound in the disciples, for they were his joy and crown and reward in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ that is coming. They were a real source of happiness and contentment, as well as a sense of responsibility that his life was lived to instruct them in how they should live to glorify Christ. Paul wanted to be totally possessed with what pleased Christ. Now we've read, "I have all and abound," and Paul had all this. He had a balanced lifestyle. When Epaphroditus recovered health, his spirit was lifted, for it weighed heavily on him. He was more happy at and thankful for their spiritual sacrifice, out of which the practical gifts of giving flowed, knowing that God would supply all his needs, that God would rejoice in using human empty vessels to meet those needs. And this might be our devotion, but he speaks of them as a sweet-smelling sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Wow. We should look at our brothers and sisters in the same way. He compares them to the sweet savior or aroma of those offerings in Leviticus chapters 1 and 3 that spoke of the person and work of Christ only. The other sacrifices, the non-sweet, spoke about the sin of man in his nature and in his act. That'll be for another day. He prays this prayer in 19 of provision. "But my God shall supply your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." God will supply all your need. God will reciprocate and respond or return and share in like favor that you have bestowed. It implies that the saints gave of their own need to help Paul. Not of their abundance, but of their need. Notice, Paul doesn't pray that they would receive according to how they give, but according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus, or commensurate or proportional to the keeper of those riches. It is not according to how they give of the same measure, but in according to how God gives, that he prays for them. As you give your needs of your need, he fulfills your need. God wants you and me to be living examples of how a real, tangible God and living God meets the needs of his people. And therefore, we may go without. As this happens, the reflective glory of God in Christ superabounds to God and overflows your physical limits into the spiritual realm. And now we have the conclusion. Paul's salutation comes at the end of the book, his closing remarks. But there's a segue, and it speaks of the believer's highest occupation, to glorify and praise God the Father for eternity, in verse 20. "Now unto God our Father and our Father be glory forever and ever." The salutation and closing blessing is to salute, wish well, receive joyfully the believers at Philippi. Receive all believers. Our brother exhorted us. There's believers outside of these windows. Hard to believe, but there are. We should receive them well and treat them as Christ is in them. Receive them joyfully. He talks about the mutual love and appreciation for the brethren. Others are cheering you on. This is something for the whole assembly, but for teenagers. Don't forget Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Others are cheering you on. You are not alone. Don't give up in this race. Don't give up the race. Just because you were born and strategically planted into a Christian home. I had a quote someplace that I lost. God has placed you in that Christian home. Okay, so that you don't have to go through the bumps and bruises of life to get where some of us older folks are. But realize that we know it's not that easy. It's easier for us to take a stand at 49 than to take a stand at 17 and see everybody distance us, ourselves from each other. But you have people here that are cheering you on. So continue that fight. He talks about the gospel penetration. The penetration of the gospel should be an encouragement to us that doing what God wants you to do, that He will bring your spiritual gift before those that are in authority. It says, a man's gift will make room for him and bringeth him before great men, Proverbs 18, 16. Even the soldiers and relatives of Caesar's household would be saved. He was strategically planted. He has strategically planted each one of us for His maximum and heavenly call. All suffering was used to advance the gospel, and suffering and success as Adoniram, I believe, go together. Now, and that clock is wrong. Let me get to the story. But before I get to the story, this passage really talks about contentment. Contentment rejoices in others. It is an act of the will. Contentment waits patiently on the salvation of God. Contentment exhumes, look up that word, exhumes thankfulness. It's also an act of the will. Peace is experienced through a right relationship with Christ and patient acceptance of one's lot in life. Adversity helps carve out the path God has designed for each and every one of you. God may use people to overlook you or not consider you, whether in work, whether in school, whether on the ball field, even in your ministry, to help mold your character and mine and ultimately clarify your view of eternal life. Let's read the end of this story. The old man on the pier couldn't go a week without saying thank you. His name was Eddie Rickenbacker. If you were alive in October 1942, you probably remember the day that he was reported missing at sea. He had been sent on a mission to deliver a message to General Douglas MacArthur with a hand-picked crew in a B-17 known as the Flying Fortress. He set off across the South Pacific. Somewhere the crew became lost. The fuel ran out and the plane went down. All 8 crew members escaped into the life rafts. They battled the weather, the water, the sharks, the sun. But most of all, they battled the hunger. After 8 days, their rations were gone. They ran out of options. It would take a miracle for them to survive. And a miracle occurred. After an afternoon devotional service, imagine that, afternoon devotional service on a life raft, starving to death. The men said a prayer and tried to rest. As Rickenbacker was dozing with his hat over his eyes, something landed on his head. He would later say that he knew it was a seagull. He didn't know how he knew. He just knew that gull meant food. And if he could catch it, and he did. The flesh was eaten, the intestines were used as fish bait, and the crew survived. What was a seagull doing hundreds of miles away from the land? Only God knows. But whatever the reason, Rickenbacker was thankful. As a result, every Friday evening, this old captain walked to the pier, his bucket full of shrimp, and his heart full of thanks. So what is your high calling? What is the individual character of your calling? What will be the high calling or characteristic most remembered by God for his church at Bristol? Paul's was that he might know God and that he might win Christ. The individual characteristic of his calling is that he learned contentment and instruct others also. Philippians' high and honorable calling was this, that they might share in the afflictions for the furtherance of the gospel. Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for teaching us that suffering and success go together, as has been mentioned, that we have a new boss that energizes us, that even when we're depleted of our own strength, we can be content knowing that his provision and his presence is very near. For you are a God who is at hand and not a God who is afar off. Father, help us to learn to be content with whatever trials that befall us. Help us to abound and be thankful when we're abounding and not have a false humility, but boast in the Lord as Paul boasted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wore the tattoos in his body of the suffering that he associated himself with Christ. Father, help us to associate and come alongside of those that might be suffering. And may we not overlook those that are teenagers among us that go through this trial of affliction. We pray for Jackson, and we pray that you would cleanse this and eradicate this rash as well as the cause of it. Give the parents wisdom and guidance, and teach them how they could be clear of it. And may he be running around like a little boy should once again soon. And may we all be able to praise you and see the salvation of our God, even in this little trial that seems so big when we're going through it. And what a great example of Katie and the kids to come in today so that we can have the privilege to come alongside and pray. We thank you, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.